1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many of you know that is a great gospel chapter that deals with the resurrection of Christ. As Brother Hunter said, I'll be on duty next Sunday. Brother Jack will be here, so I thought I would just share with you this morning an Easter message simply about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Now, you that have heard me speak about the church at Corinth know that Corinth was a church not unlike many of our churches today. They had their problems and they had their difficulties. But one problem that they had in the church was that some in the church had come to the place where they began to doubt the resurrection of Christ. And so as Paul wrote this letter to correct some of the problems that they had, and the only way to correct my problems and your problems are through teaching, he began to teach them and reiterate and remind them about the truths and the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now what he's doing, he's reminding them that, hey, I've been there where you're at. I preached to you the gospel, and you were saved as a result of my preaching unto you, but you've forgotten some things. I just want to remind you, and that's what preaching is, dear friend. Verse 2, he said, by which also ye are saved. Listen, people, folks don't get saved without the gospel. That's why Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Many are doing that today. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And that after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God before he got saved. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And so ye believe, he says, as a result of his preaching. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? They had a problem in that church, didn't they? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is also vain. That word literally means empty. It doesn't have any value or purpose or meaning. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those that are already dead, what's their fate? They are perished, he says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, if there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. But, and what a great word, circle it there. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Christ, all came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so we see this great reminder that the Apostle Paul gives this church at Corinth that, yes, a part of the gospel that I preached unto you, if you will remember, that you believed and which imparted unto you the gift of eternal life and salvation included the reality of the resurrection, not only of Christ from the dead, but all of those that are His. I wonder how many have believed in vain today. In other words, they will agree with a resurrection and a day of resurrection, but they don't really believe it in their heart. See, it's one thing to ascend to a truth or reality with your mind, but it's another thing to really believe it in your heart. And that's what is required of the resurrection. Why? Because, my friend, intellectual sense dictates there cannot be a resurrection. Huh? It just doesn't make good physical sense, because when somebody's dead, we don't see them get up 3 days later and walk around, do we? Do we? Huh? Absolutely not. Neighbor, it's an act of faith. Faith originates not in the mind, but it does in the heart. And so many will have a mental assent to that fact, but do they really believe it in their heart? And that was some of the problem that he had at the church at Corinth. I read about an article in a Christian paper one time that someone wrote, and they said, our preacher on Easter said Jesus was just wounded on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. That's terrible, ain't it? And said, what think ye to this question and answer column in this paper? And the fellow writing the paper, he wrote back and he said this, listen. He said, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails 39 times. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the blistering sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 72 hours and see how he fares. Now we might try that if we don't believe in the resurrection. Amen. See, if he's just wounded and he's able to get up and walk away from it, I with this individual, think not. We must understand that the thing that makes the Christian religion different from others in the world is the concept and the reality of the resurrection of the dead and what brings it about. And so the resurrection of Christ is of vital importance to our faith as Christians. And so Paul says here that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then our religion and our faith is in vain. It is the cardinal doctrine of Christianity. If Christ did not come out of that grave, then my friend, you and I are no better off than the worst sinner on the face of this earth this morning. There's absolutely no difference in us, and we neither have any hope. If there is no resurrection, as the Bible says there is, then this Bible's a lie. Paul said our preaching is in vain and our testimony is a false. It's a lie. If it didn't happen, I've been preaching a lie, he said. We're in a bunch of trouble if that is true. If Jesus didn't come out of that grave, then my friend, we have no gospel to preach. That word gospel means good news. And if Christ was simply crucified and buried, he was no different than any other man. What makes it good news is the fact that he didn't stay there in that grave. And so, hallelujah, we don't have to stay there in that grave. If Christ didn't come out of the grave, then Christ himself was a liar and a deceiver. Or more than five times, he stated very plainly, I will be rejected and crucified, and I'll come out of that grave 3 days later. That's what he said. And so we're not following somebody who's trustworthy today if there's no resurrection of the dead, because the one that we claim to be Lord and Savior himself was a deceiver. There's no resurrection of Christ, and my friend, he's reduced to being no different than any other man. And he's no longer recognized as the Son of God. Now, I won't tell you that is why the devil hates the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. That is what declared him, manifest him to be the Son of God. In the book of Romans, if you want to just flip back, or I'll read it to you, chapter number 1 in verse 4, listen to what Paul said there. Very important verse in the Bible. Paul said, I'm writing to you people at Rome to preach the gospel to you. And this is what it's about. It's about Jesus, he said in verse 3. Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made after the seed of David. He was born of the family tree of David, the king of Israel, according to the flesh. Physically, he says. But, in verse 4, and declared, or manifested, or proven to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Listen to me this morning, dear friends. If a man walks around and says, I want you to understand I'm going to be executed at a certain time, But after I'm executed and I'm buried and the world thinks that I'm gone, I want you to understand that the doors of my grave are going to come open and I'm going to come out of that grave alive. If a man says that, immediately we will say that he is crazy. He needs to be treated. He needs to be confined. He needs to be restrained because a man like that's dangerous. But neighbor, I want to tell you, if that same man does exactly what he said he was going to do, then we might ought to listen to that man because he knew something we didn't know, right? Jesus preached, my friend. He had compassion. He healed. He raised from the dead. He did all manner of wonderful works. But my friend, he's nothing more than a good teacher to this world if he didn't come out of that grave. What made him different was the fact that he said, I'm going to be crucified, rejected of the elders, and I'm going to come out of that grave 3 days later. And then he did it. See, a lot of people today got words and they ain't got nothing to back it up with. Jesus had the words, but he had the substance to go with it. He had what was needed to back it up. Huh? Amen. And so if the resurrection of Christ is not true, then my friend, we have no evidence, no reason to believe that he was the Son of God. And so that's why 20 centuries later, we commemorate and we celebrate the name of Jesus, one of thousands who were crucified by the Romans. Why? He came out of that grave, and that's what made him significant, and that's what made him memorable. Adolf Hitler is remembered because of his atrocities and his evil. Christ is remembered because he came out of the grave. Amen. The devil would love to do away with it. That's what proves that he was the Son of God. Praise God. 3 points to the message. I'm going to do something different this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about the predictions of his resurrection. That wasn't anything new. The resurrection was revealed in the Old Testament, not just in the New. Amen. And then we're going to talk about the proof of his resurrection when you think about it. And thirdly, we're going to talk about the power of his resurrection. I'm going to do things backwards this morning. I feel impressed to do this. I'm going to preach point number 3 this morning. And I want to talk about the power of his resurrection. You come tonight and we'll talk about the predictions of his resurrections and the proof of his resurrection. And I want you to think for a moment about the power. You see, the resurrection of Christ is not just a historical event. Yes, it was. But the resurrection of Christ can become a personal event in my life and your life. Matter of fact, if the resurrection of Christ does not become a personal event for you and I, then the power of that resurrection will not be released in our lives. And so I want to talk to you about that power. To do so, let's turn to the right in our Bible from 1 Corinthians 15 to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read to you the desire of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Well, I want to go back up, if you will, to verse 8 and read down to where we're headed in verse 10. Paul's looking back on his life. Paul was one of the most educated people of his day. He was a man that would have been a prominent figure in history had not God touched him. That's just the kind of man that he was. But here's his attitude toward what was behind him. He said, In any mind doesn't mean anything to me. I have a new desire in life. Verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 3. Yea, doubtless, he said, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, now notice this, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse number 10, he said, this is my desire, that I might know him, and what particular about him? The power of his resurrection. Huh? He knew that there was something personal about the resurrection of Christ that when encountered and incorporated into the life of a mortal human being would deliver unto him the same power in his life that brought Christ out of that grave. The power of new life and the power of new experience. So let's think about the power of that resurrection this morning. I want you to understand that the power of the resurrection of Christ authenticates our message. It authenticates our message. In 1 Corinthians 15, where we were, in verse 14, he said this, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain," or empty, worthless, "and your faith also is vain." You know what places authority and what authenticates the message that we preach today? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the power behind it. That is that which gives it its difference and its personality for you and I in this world today. Now you will recall that when the apostles and the disciples of Christ, after his burial, resurrection, and his ascension, were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they went throughout the world. That's what the book of Acts is about. Preaching, and the doctrine that they preached, and the theme that they preached, were that they were witnesses to the fact that Christ came out of that grave. That's what made their message significant. And so, neighbor, as they went preaching, they didn't have a New Testament like I'm preaching from. They didn't have a book of 1 Corinthians. And so as they went preaching that message, you know what God did? God validated or authenticated the message that they preached by visiting their message with great wonders, signs, and miracles. Demonstrating or authenticating as they preached about the resurrection of Christ, that power that brought him out of that grave was still available for lost mankind in that day. And so, neighbor, all I've got is a nice story to tell you about a sweet teacher and a compassionate man today if Christ did not come out of that grave. Why? Because a dead Savior can't save anybody. It's just as simple and easy to understand that. And if we haven't preached the resurrection of Christ, then, my friend, we have not preached the gospel. For the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 there, in verse number 3, he said, "I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," the Word of God, "and that which was spoken before." And so the fact that Christ came out of that grave, whereas no man has ever done it before, amen, of his own power, then, dear friend, it authenticates our message, that what we are preaching is a true message, and it is a message of power, and it's able to do exactly what God said that it would do. After all, if somebody can raise somebody from the dead, there's not anything any more difficult that they have to do, is there? And that's the way we would look at it as human beings. And so it authenticates the message that we preach, and that is the theme of the book of Acts. Now, I'll just flip back to Acts number 1. We're just going to flip through quickly. I've got to hurry because you know how I am. Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. What I want you to see. The book of Acts has been called the Acts of the Apostles. That's probably what it's entitled in your Bible. It's been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's been called a number of things. But I want to tell you what the message of the book of Acts was. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. That was the authentication of their message. In chapter number 1, in verse 22, you will remember they were looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot that had denied the Lord. And so they laid these things down as to what qualifications this individual as a replacement was to have. And in verse 22, he said this was it. That from the beginning, from the baptism of John, unto that same day, he was taken up from us, must one be ordained, look, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. He said, listen, Peter said, the only way that a man can replace one of these apostles, we must have somebody that's been with us from the beginning. Why was that necessary? We had to have somebody who knew Christ as a man and saw that he hungered like a man, he thirsted like a man, that he slept like any ordinary man, but yet there was something very significant and different about him. And it culminated, all of this culminated, when they saw him die on a cruel cross, buried, and 3 days later saw him come out of that tomb. He said he must have seen these things in order to be a replacement. What's the main significance? What's he supposed to have to be? A witness of the resurrection of Christ. Flip, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. There at the gate where that crippled man was. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Listen to what Peter and John say there. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Go, if you will, now to Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul is in Greece, in Athens, on Mars Hill. And there he's preaching to these people who have all of these idol gods. And he begins to preach to them about the one true God. Chapter number 17 and verse number 18. Get these pages apart here. He said, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Down in the latter part of that chapter, in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul's theme of his preaching was the resurrection of the dead also. In the book of Acts chapter number 24, when he appeared before Felix, the governor, and verse 14, listen to what he said. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, and whom when I was at Jerusalem of the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come thither without any delay on the morrow, I sat in judgment, in the judgment seat, and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when this accusation stood up, they brought none accusations of such things that he proposed. Look in verse number 21. We'll just skip down. But when Paul had appealed to the to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. I'm in the wrong chapter or something. That's not the scripture that I'm looking for. Flip back to verse. I said number 24 and I'm in 25. I'm sorry. Let's go back there to verse number 14. But this I confess unto thee, he said, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now look, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that they shall be there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. In verse 21, except it be for this voice, he said, this is what I'm accused of, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead. He said, I am called in question because of you, this by you today. What was he chastened for? What was he challenged for? Because he preached that Christ came out of that grave. And that, my friend, you can go through and through the book of Acts and find many such scriptures that make it very plain that the doctrine or the difference of their message was the fact that Christ came out of that grave. And I want you to know this morning, if he didn't come out of that grave, then there's nothing to the message that I'm preaching you. I may as well be preaching a social gospel of help the poor and feed the needy and leave out anything else as pertains to heaven or eternity. Amen. Because there's absolutely nothing to it. But the thing that makes my message different this morning, dear people, is the fact that he did come out of that grave. The resurrection authenticates our message. But not only that, it activates our faith. Let me ask you this morning. Let me say, if you cannot believe what the Bible says about the resurrection of Christ, then you, dear friend, can have no faith in God. Because it is the resurrection that activates our faith. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, you remember that we read, he said this, And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. If you cannot believe what the Bible says about Jesus and His resurrection from the dead, then maybe you cannot really have a faith. But when you do believe that message with all of your heart, then I want you to know that God, by the Holy Spirit in His Word, He activates a believing faith in your heart that maybe will make a difference and a change in your life forever. Turn back to Romans chapter 10. One key scripture that we preach quite often, Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9, Paul talks about the importance of the resurrection in salvation. And he's telling the Romans how one comes to true salvation or faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, look, thou shalt be saved. Now, do you see the importance of that, dear friend? That if you cannot believe in Christ coming out of that grave, if you do not believe that God brought Him up and raised Him from the dead, then neighbor, you cannot be saved. Why? Because you have a dead faith, it has no life, it's vain, and it can't do anything to help you or to change your life. And so it activates our faith. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, that chapter that talks about us being a new creature. In verse 14, listen to what Paul said there. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then obviously, he says, we're all dead. And if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you see how that this resurrection activates an individual's faith? And here it simply is. He says it this way. If Christ died for all, then it's an obvious fact that all were dead. And if that is true, and then he came out of that grave, then the possibility is there that all those who were dead that he died for can now live in him. And no longer live unto themselves or the way that they used to live, but now they live for Him. Now, you don't believe in that resurrection, you're not going to worry about living for Christ. But if it's a reality to you, dear friend, I want to tell you something. When it brings you into saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to, my friend, move you to a position where you have a desire and a power of that resurrection to then live for Him. Isn't that what He said? That they would not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose from the grave. Neighbor, the resurrection authenticates our message. And the resurrection is that which activates our faith in us. Because if He came out of that grave, then we also can come out of that grave. But not only that, it validates or confirms our justification. The resurrection from the dead. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has been talking about Abraham and his faith and David. And he says this in verse number 25 about Christ. Let's read verse number 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, or Paul's or David's, but he said that it was imputed in the Bible. But he said, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now look, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now what does he mean that when he says Jesus rose again or resurrected for our justification? What is he saying? He's saying that the fact that Jesus came out of that grave and was resurrected proves beyond all shadow and doubt that God our Father accepted the work that Christ did for us as being sufficient. It validates our justification. How do you know that, my friend, when they put your body in the ground or my body in the ground, because it's going to happen if the Lord tarries, is it not? So what makes us any different than anybody else in this world when the world looks at us and says, well, he was a Christian, but he died just like everybody else. What makes his religion so special? This. that I have hope, and that means a confident expectation, not a wishy-washy type of faith, that neighbor, after I die and this body is placed in the ground, that I, my spirit's going to be with the Lord, and when the Lord returns, I'm going to be united with those particles that were once in my body, but they will be formed and fashioned like His into a new, incorruptible, and immortal body. That's what makes me different, and the only thing that makes that real is my faith in the resurrection of the dead, because if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, then my friend, I have no hope, and you have no hope. How do you know that you're forgiven? I want to tell you how. Because the Bible says that Christ has forgiven us, that God has forgiven us of our sins. Why? I'm going to give you the exact words. For Christ's sake. God hadn't forgiven you because you were pretty. God hadn't forgiven you because you were white. God hadn't forgiven you because you were Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, or anything else. God forgave me of my sins for Christ's sake. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that God approved and accepted His offering and sacrifice when God brought Him back from the dead. Why? Because if when Jesus died, and my friend went down in the depths of the earth, and the Bible says that He did that, and He faced the gates of hell wherein all men would pass except for being saved. My friend, as He stood there, condemned with my sins and your sins upon His body, Donnie Murphy was condemned. Hunter Patter was condemned as guilty. All of us today were condemned as guilty. But when they came to a man called Jesus of Nazareth, he was found innocent. Having died for us and deposited our sins in the depths of hell for eternity, He snatched the keys of death and hell forever. We see Him in Revelation chapter 1 with Him. And He came out of that grave. What's the point? The point is this. Because He rose from the grave, I know I'm forgiven. He bare my sins and He carried them away like the old scapegoat of the Old Testament. So I can have confidence and hope, and it validates my justification. Now, what does justification mean, the word that He used there? It means that I have been accused. It means that I have been tried. It means I have been found guilty before God, and I have been condemned before God. But when time for the execution of my sentence for my crime, which was death, is a sinner, the wages of sin is death, somebody else took my place. Who was that? Jesus. And He died in my place. And He carried my sin away and He came out of that grave. So neighbor, I want to tell you what makes a Christian different than anybody in this world. We're all sinners. We're born that way. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't help it. But neighbor, what makes a child of God different, what makes a saved person different is the fact that they are simply a sinner that has been saved by grace, that recognize that yes, they're a sinner. Yes, they're guilty. Yes, they deserve to die. But somebody took my place. He died for me. And how I know that God has forgiven me for Christ's sake is that God put His stamp of approval, the Bible says, we just read it, upon His work for us when He brought Him back out of that grave. Just as Christ trusted the Father to bring Him out of that grave, neighbor, we must trust Christ to bring us out of our sins. And the demonstration of the power that He will do that for us is demonstrated where? In His resurrection. So Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. So justification means that whenever God looks down at a blood-bought, blood-washed sinner, He sees a saint and not a sinner anymore. I've been justified because of somebody else's work. Praise God. But not only does it validate our justification, but neighbor, it substantiates our future. The resurrection substantiates our future. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23, he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Glory to God. We died in Adam, but we can be made alive in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? That the resurrection of Jesus is our guarantee that we also will be resurrected. It was Christ who said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And so, neighbor, listen. You and I, we may get sick. We may have to have heart surgery. We may get cancer. We're going to suffer the things that a sinful body suffers. But I want you to understand something. That's not the end. When we have a funeral service for somebody, that is not the end, dear friend. If that was the end, and that's what I really believed, I'd get me a jug of wine and I'd keep her turned up, buddy. I would not be able to live in this world that we live in knowing that there's no more to living or life than what we experience now. Neighbor, it's just, that's not the end. is just another beginning for the child of God. Why? Because he has hopes. And the substantiation of our faith and confidence is in the resurrection, because Christ came out of that grave. Now, I want to point it out to you in the Bible. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, there were individuals who believed in Christ and trusted his work for them in the early New Testament, who looked forward to the coming of Christ and receiving that new body. But you know what happened? Before he came back, some of them began to die. So you know what happened? Some people began to lose hope. You want me to tell you why? They forgot about the power of the resurrection from the dead. So Paul writes these good Christians in Thessalonica to remind them about the hope or the substantiation of their future due to the resurrection of Christ. In verse number 13, he says this, "But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." They died. That's the word in the Bible for Christians who are dead. They're not dead. They're just pictures being asleep. He said, "I'll not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as other people who don't know these things, which have no hope." Now look what he said in verse 14. This is key. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus," those saints who have died, "will God bring with him." Now, neighbor, he can't bring them with him unless they are with him. And so he's giving them hope or substantiation for their faith. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Hallelujah. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, neighbor, one another with these words." Look, the key is there in verse 14. "For if we believe," if we really believe that Jesus died and rose again, "even so them also which have died are in the graves right now, will the Lord bring with him." How will he do that? Because of the power of the resurrection. Thank God this morning, he lives. He lives. When they came to that tomb and they looked in there, there was a little angel sitting there. And that angel said, "He's not here, for he is risen, as he said." And then he said this, he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Why? See, he ain't there. Because this is going to be the message you're going to preach. That's what he's saying to these disciples. Oh, listen, friend. Because he lives, we live. Because he lives, you and I can have everlasting life. Because he lives, neighbor, life is worth living. Because he lives, I want to live. Praise God. Paul said, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." Folks, understand this morning, Easter's not just a holiday. Easter is a time to remember that you and I have hope. And that hope lies in Christ and in the fact that he is the only one who ever overcame the grave, and he overcame the grave for you and I. And the whole point of it all is this, that is now possible for us because we can be forgiven of our sins. How precious that is. You could say this morning, "Preacher, I'm not worthy. How can I believe that? How can I know that?" You are not worthy. I am not worthy to go to heaven. But he is. And he opened the grave. He died in our place that we might be forgiven and cleansed of those sins, that though we were guilty, condemned, and unclean, we might stand before God holy and justified in his presence because of the Lord Jesus. God affirming and saying literally amen over it all when he brought Christ out of that grave. How great to know, neighbor, that you can live for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and ignore God. Live for yourself. Somewhere along the line, you cross paths with the glorious gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you learn and you experience the forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection from the dead. How great that is. You know what that means this morning? That you and I can be saved and forgiven right here. Matter of fact, we have to be saved and forgiven here. For after you go to the grave, neighbor, if you haven't already experienced that power of the resurrection, it's too late for you. Why? Because the Bible says you have died in your sin. Oh, but oh, saint, what hope do we have today? If I get killed tomorrow at the firehouse, and if I'm in the tomb, but I've gone to be with the Lord, you know what? I don't deserve it. I'll confess to you this morning, I don't deserve it. My wife will tell you, I don't deserve it. My son will tell you, he doesn't deserve it. But neighbor, it's not about what you or I deserve. If we get what we deserve, we'd all have hell. Huh? Amen. If we got what we deserve. But praise God, Jesus died and that made a difference. That made a difference for you and I. So neighbor, you don't go to heaven. You go to hell because you deserve it. You go to heaven because Christ died for you. And you in faith, believing that the power of God brought him out of that grave, say, hey, if God can do that, he can do anything. He can save old sinner like me. I mean, if God can take a dead body and bring it out of a grave, God might be able to save me. Now, unfaith says this, God can't save me. I've gone too far. I'm just too dirty. I've been too bad. God can't save me. I won't tell you where that comes from. That comes from the devil. That don't come from God. I won't tell you who Jesus saved when he walked this earth. He saved sinners. Paul said right there that I saw the Lord as one born out of due time and unworthy. He said, why? He said, because I persecuted the church. Paul was killing people that believed in Jesus, and Jesus comes along one day and saves him. Did he deserve to be saved? No, he did not. He deserved neighbor hell for killing other folks, much less Christians. Amen? But you know what? He got saved that day. You know what his word was? To Timothy, he said this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody listen, he said, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's no doubt that Jesus died for sinners. The only question now is whether or not you believe he has a power to save you. How do I know he has a power to save me? Because he came out of that grave and ain't nobody else did. While Jesus walked this earth, he brought at least five people out of the grave. Never went to a funeral he didn't mess up. That's right. If he come out of that grave, if he has that power, I want to tell you, he has the power to forgive you and me of our sins this morning, to give us a brand new start in life where we can stand with confidence before God and say, hallelujah, I'm not perfect and hadn't been saved because I'm perfect, but I've been saved and delivered from my sins because of Jesus dying in my place. And in that dying, he carried my sins away. When he came out of that grave, he no longer had them upon him. You know what that means? The Bible says that God forgave us of our sins. He cast them behind his back. He cast them as far as the east is from the west into the depths of the sea. And when you're forgiven, God doesn't remember your sins anymore. You and I are not like that, and I know I've got to hush. We may say we forgive people, we hold grudges at times, don't we? God's not like that. God's perfect. And when God forgives you of your sins, he says, I remember their sins no more. You know, I've done some things I wish I could forget. I can't, but God can. God can. Now I want to tell you, whereas now, as I look at myself, I would want to walk with my head down and ashamed. I can now looking heavenward with confidence because you know what? I realize that I've been forgiven by the Lord for my sin. And when I really believe that in my heart and don't just mouth it with my lips, neighbor, God imparts unto me the Holy Spirit of God and that same power, resurrection power that brought Christ out of the grave, the Bible says, gives me the power now to walk in newness of life. And I thank God, I may not be perfect, but I am not what I would have been, what I was, or what I would have been if God hadn't saved me. Praise God. There's deliverance with the Lord because of the power of the resurrection today. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Jan, will you come while we're seated? Just bow your heads with me. Jan's going to come on the pen a little bit. I just want to ask you a few questions. This is a time of honesty. This is a time when we sit here before God as we think about Easter. Bring it home in personal. Don't make it an abject religious holiday or just something that we feel that necessity or maybe even good behavior brings us here. But neighbor, we're here for a reason. And the most important thing we can do, having worshiped God and remembered the glorious resurrection of Christ, if Jesus was here, He would say, "What about you? What about you?" Have you ever realized the glorious truth of the gospel in its simplicity? Listen, people, God didn't complicate salvation. If He had, then poor, ignorant people like me could have never got saved. But God made it simple because God loves every man, woman, boy, and girl. And His desire, my friend, is not that any would perish, the Bible says, but that all would come to a place of repentance and salvation. And neighbor, God's got you here this morning. And He wants you to examine your heart. And He wants you to ask yourself this question. Do I really believe that Jesus came out of that grave? You say, "Preacher, I do." Well, then, if you believe that He came out of that grave, you believe He went into the grave. And if you believe He went into the grave, you believe in why He went to that grave. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul said, we read it right there in 1 Corinthians 15. That you and I might be what? Might be forgiven. That means, dear friend, there's forgiveness available for you here this morning for your sins and for my sins. And that if I walk out this door and I do not grasp hold of it in faith, in what the Bible has said about what Christ has done for my sins, then neighbor, it is not God's fault, is it? But it's my fault. I'm going to ask you this morning while our heads are bowed and we reverence God in this holy moment to look in your heart. And ask yourself this question, am I forgiven? Do I know that I'm forgiven? And if you don't know that absolutely this morning, I'm just going to ask you to do something, not to embarrass you in any way, just to help you to deal with this. You don't know and you just have trouble believing that God's forgiven you for your sins. I just ask you to get up and come up here and take my hand. You and I will bow right down here before God. We'll ask Him to forgive you and help you realize that. If you don't know beyond any shadow of a doubt today that if you got killed going home, that you would open your eyes in heaven, I'm going to ask you to come. Take my hand and let's pray together and ask God to save you. Upon the authority of God's Word and the power of His resurrection, I'm telling you, He'll do just that. No matter whether you're young or whether you're old, if you have doubts, dear friend, now is the time to settle them, not eternity. Won't you come this morning while she plays? Just get up. Step out. Christian, are you walking in newness of life? Since the Lord's forgiven you, have you been living for Him or you been living for yourself? Oh, I give God time when I get a chance, but you know, preacher, I'm like everybody else, I'm busy. Well, if you're too busy for God, folks, you're too busy. I know we're all busy. So if we're too busy for God, we're too busy. We need to live for Him. That's what Paul said. If He died for us, if He came out of that grave, then when He brought us up in newness of life, then we need to live for Him, not live for ourselves. Are you doing that? If you're not, won't you ask God to forgive you and strengthen you this morning? If you're not saved, you come. Don't leave this place unforgiven today. It's not necessary, and the resurrection proves it. Get up. Bring your burden to God. Lay it down at His feet. I promise you, He'll forgive you. Or He loves you. The Bible says God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, trust Him, would not perish, have everlasting life. Neighbor, my friend, this is the answer to whatever your need is here this morning. But the number one need that you have and I have is the dealing with our sins. Let Jesus carry him away. Be remembered no more. Lay your burdens down at His feet. He can take care of them. Won't you come this morning? Won't you come? Praise God, we forgive. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming this morning. I pray that when you leave here today, you'll walk in newness of life, that you'll be able to rejoice in the power of Christ's resurrection. Woo! I want to tell you, we had a dead body up here, and that body was to come up, especially if it's some of our loved ones. You know what happened? Some of us would faint. Some of us would faint. A neighbor, a bunch of us would be shouting and rejoicing. Amen. Let me tell you what Jesus said twice in Luke 15. He said, even so there is rejoicing in the presence of the holy angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. So you know what? If we realize the truth and reality of the resurrection, it'll put us on shouting ground. Why? Because we realize that come hell or high water, the old proverb says, victory is mine. You read later the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15, and he talks about taking the sting out of death and victory from the grave. Can't hold us down. Why? Neighbor, there's such a thing as a resurrection. And just as Christ came out of that grave, one day you and I, coming out of that grave to be with the Lord forever. Paul said those are comforting words. Thank God the battle's going to be over one day. The toil and the sorrows and the depressions and the offenses are going to be over one day. And we'll be forever with the Lord. Praise God, new body, new mind. Because of the resurrection and its reality. Our Father, thank you for these that have come. I pray that in some way the sweet Holy Spirit has been able to penetrate, God, the flesh of our hearts, and to help us realize the glory that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus our Lord. And may we, our Father, walk in that newness of life and victory in such a way that, God, someone that's never experienced it might see and take note that, God, there's something different about us. And as a result, they'd have a desire for that same Savior that saved us when he died and was buried and rose again for our sins. Thank you so much for loving us, for saving us. Now use us to bring glory to thy name. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.